Well, here we are, brethren, kind of in the midst between the wave sheaf offering and Pentecost. And we're commanded to count 50 days between the wave sheaf that was waved by the priests and Pentecost in that midst. And as I was trying to come up with a topic this time, I really was kind of struggling. And I thought, well, what happens between that time period? And as I went through it, I thought, you know, that's a good topic to talk about. So for my sermon today is the foundation of the New Testament church. The foundation of the New Testament church. God, He planned something big to happen. Really big. A point in time where He was going to work with different people than He did before. Some things were going to change. Several things were going to change. And that new introduction into a new dimension was called the New Covenant, don't we? We talk about the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. And it isn't quite parallel to the New Testament and Old Testament, but very close. And if you're looking at the New Testament and you look at it, it is Jesus Christ from the time He's born and goes through the millennium and the great white throne judgment. And the Old Testament, it's looking at how God worked with the nation. We saw God working with Israel and then them splitting up into Israel and Judah. And He works with those people. And He tried to bring them along. And in the New Covenant, that idea is kind of thrown out. He works with individuals, people whom God chooses to work with. And in the Old Testament, He set up what was called a Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron. And that Levitical priesthood was set up, and they were the religious leaders. In the New Testament, Levitical priesthood is gone, or the New Covenant, the Levitical priesthood is gone. Jesus Christ becomes the Melchizedek priesthood, the new high priest. Changes. And you know, it's hard for people to change. It is, all of us. At least not all of us, maybe. Some people in love changes. I personally don't like changes. Even I got a different car right now, I don't really care for it because it's beeping at me all the time. I don't know why. So I'm not one to like changes too much, but changes happen, and sometimes you have to adjust to those changes. And this is what we're going to talk about today, because God had to work with people to make those changes happen, and who would accept them and who wouldn't accept them. The foundation of the New Testament church is what we're looking at. You know, Jesus Christ, He taught His disciples for 3.5 years, and the disciples were all excited, and they even asked, you know, could I sit on your right hand and my brother on his left hand? And they were all excited because they felt Jesus Christ was going to set up His kingdom on this earth at that time. And they were right there and just all excited about it. And they were expecting the Messiah to rule very soon. And then He was killed. And He told them that's what was going to happen. But when it did, it just took the air right out of the bubble. As He died, and then right after that, there's a verse that talks about how the disciples, they were in a closed, locked room, locked because they didn't want the Jews to come in and kill them. When Jesus Christ was alive, they weren't worried about that. They were going to be protected because Jesus Christ was with them. But now they were scared. They were really scared. Their dreams of this millennium were shattered. And who comes through the door? Jesus Christ walks through the door and talks to them and then says, you know, peace be with you. So they went from ecstasy to the dumper. And that's where they were at. And they saw Jesus Christ, and that really thrilled them, but they still had no desire. They still didn't know what they were doing. We all would understand how that would feel if Jesus Christ wasn't really there, except he was there in spirit, but he wasn't there to lead them anymore. So I'm going to have 3 points here that we're going to look at in looking at how this foundation, this changes of the New Testament church were going to be carried out. And God is the one who does it. Point one is preparing the disciples. These people were down, really down. They just didn't have any direction at this point. Let's go to John chapter 21. John is a good book to go through as you go into Passover because he has so many words of encouragement from Jesus Christ to his disciples. But in John 21, we see seven of the 12 disciples, and we see what they're thinking about. John 21, verse 2, it says about Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So there's seven of the 12 disciples. They decided to just hang around together. And in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. My question is, why did they go fishing? I have to think they were fishermen before. Or did they know what God had planned for them? I don't think they had a clue what God had planned for them. But they thought, well, we've been fishermen. Let's go out, try it. Seven of the 12 were there. They were still together as a group, but they went out fishing. Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, so they fished all night long. That's kind of intense. It wasn't just a casual thing. But Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." They didn't catch a thing, not a thing. And then, as it turns out, Jesus says, verse 6, and he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Was it luck? It wasn't luck at all. But I think Jesus Christ was trying to get a point across to them. You know, you want to do things your way? You want to go back to fishing? If I don't bless it, it's not going to turn out to be anything. You do what I tell you to do, and it's going to be like this net that you got loaded with fish. I called you, I worked with you, and you need to do what I will tell you to do, and you will be successful. You go your way, and you'll catch no fish. You know, it was a nice way and a little story to tell them, hey, get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. So, in this same chapter, he looks at Peter truly is, if he isn't the leader of the 12, he's got to be right up at the top. I truly believe he had to be one of the true leaders. And Jesus Christ wanted to get something across to him. He had a responsibility that he was going to give to him. So we would take verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he did it a second time, same thing. And at the end he says in the verse 16, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he did it a third time. And he asked, "Do you love me?" And he's also going to work with the other apostles, and he's supposed to be the leader, the shepherd over them as well. He wanted to get that across. And this all needed to be put into place before the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they had to be on track. They had to know where they went from here. And at this point, Jesus is laying the groundwork for this. Peter, you're a leader. You need to become a leader. And to the others, you need to do what I was working with you into training you for. So we jump back just to Acts. The story carries on from the end of John to the start of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and going down to through verse 4, I believe it is. 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He, Jesus Christ, was taken up, the day when Jesus Christ was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, and this is after his death, during the 40 days that he's with them, he's given them commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, and in verse 3 it says, to whom he also presented himself alive. After his suffering, we just saw this. We just saw an example of that. To whom he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came down. He worked with his disciples for 40 days. Between the time that he rose from the dead till the time of Pentecost, there's 50 days. So he spent 40 of the 50 days talking to his disciples. Do you think they were playing chess? They were working. These disciples were learning the fact that Jesus Christ wasn't going to be there. But they had to be ready. They were going to be the leaders. Up to this point, they were called disciples because they were students. They were learners. On Pentecost Day, they're apostles. They're leaders. They're teachers. They're instructing the New Testament church. They got 40 days, 40 days to get it right. Things change. Things are going to change. Jesus Christ died. And in that death, we now have a separation of we will no longer, on Pentecost Day, there will no longer be them under the Levitical priesthood, them under the high priest, them going to the temple to pay for their sins through a sacrifice. They will be going praying to Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, to pay for their sins. This is a transition. This is something that they've lived with a Levitical priesthood all this time. Every Sabbath they went to the synagogue, or on the holy days they went to Jerusalem. The high priest was there, and they were taught, and they were their leaders. Sometimes they did things wrong, but that was still their leaders. And they had a new direction they were going to go. They were going to have to learn some new things. Let's drop down to verses 4 through 5. We see some more things going to change on Pentecost Day. And being assembled together with them, Christ commanded them, the apostles, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. I told you you're going to have the Holy Spirit in you. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John truly did baptize a lot of people, but he didn't have the ability to pour out the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost Day, transition time, new way to go. God's Holy Spirit was poured out to individuals. And this is something brand new. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, you disciples, now called apostles, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, which was formerly Israel, which is now Gentiles, and to the ends of the earth. It's a new ball game. In the old covenant, it was the nation of Israel, and then the nation of Israel and Judah. And then they got taken over. But it didn't get real big. In the new covenant, you preach to the world. That's the goal. That's the end goal that you're going to go for. So, we see, I mentioned the fact that Jesus Christ, under this new covenant, will become the new high priest that they go to and pray to for forgiveness of sins. The Sabbath, the holy days, they don't be going up to the synagogues of the Jews as their tradition has been. The holy days, there's going to be new meaning to them. Passover, which always pictured the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, is now going to also, you can still relate that, but also that's going to see Jesus Christ's death. Pentecost, which has always been up to this point, the first harvest, a first grain harvest. Now it's going to be the start of the New Testament church, God's true church. And those, the first fruits being those people who were called during that time. And it goes on through those holy days. There's changes. It's not like you throw out the old in that case, but there's changes. And they need to know it. The disciples have to teach it to the other people. They got to be all on the same page when they get together on Pentecost Day. So we see these changes. And God calls who he will now. It isn't going to be because you're an ancestor of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or you become a Jew and become circumcised to become in this family. God will call who he will. That change is out there as well. There are just a lot of changes, and the people, understandably, they have lived with one system, and it's hard to change, right? So Jesus Christ worked all this time, 40 days, and I would say a lot of that time was spent on the new truth, new understanding, probably explaining in Old Testament scriptures that showed Jesus Christ's death and how it was to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. All this had to be put in place, and everyone had to know it, understand it, and be ready to teach it 10 days after Christ left. Point two, preparing the people. First point was preparing the disciples to be apostles, to be teachers. Point two is to prepare the people. There were going to be people that were going to be taught. Pentecost Day. We're right here in Acts 1. Just turn back to Acts chapter 2. It is the picture of Pentecost Day. And as I mentioned before, the days of counting to Pentecost started from Jesus Christ rising from the dead, going up to his Father. That was the start of the count. It ended on Pentecost Day. And Pentecost Day is a day of starting over. God starting over with different people, different rules, different high priest. Starting over. Think about the Jubilee year, 50 years. And they were close to where the temple was, if not in a part of the temple. And people were going up to keep the day of Pentecost with the Jewish tradition. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. You know, you love to think about this moment. This was amazing. And I'll tell you, I am very sure, knowing the way God is, the right people were coming. God knew who he wanted to work with and who he didn't. And at that moment, a moment in time, tongues of fire were over the apostles as they sat up in front of the people. And they saw it, and they said, "Whoa, look at that." And in verse 4, Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They talked to the people, and the people in foreign languages understood it in their own language. This is an amazing thing. And nobody could understand how this could possibly even happen. Down to verse 8. And the people asked, "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then he goes down in verses 9 and 10. You see all these areas they come from. And the end of verse 11, it says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." They were preaching to them, and they heard in their own language. This was something totally beyond human capabilities. It was God doing it. And God showed by the tongues of fire coming down on them, these are the people we're working with. I think that's why God wanted it that way. You know, he didn't have to have tongues of fire. He could have just had the people up there, but he had these tongues of fire. He gave the people the knowledge, God's working with these people. Look at the tongues of fire. They're speaking to us in our own language. It's amazing. And so it showed them, the people, God's working with these 12 that are standing in front of us right now. So we see that. Drop down to verse 36. And Peter stands up, and he's the one really talking to them. Of course, he was the one that Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And here he is feeding the sheep right here. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The people, and they all knew about Jesus, and they knew about the miracles, but they knew about his death. And I'm sure most of them thought, boy, a prophet and he died. Too bad. Peter puts a different spin on it. "Assuredly, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," you're Jews, and the Jewish people are the ones that had him put up to be crucified, even though the Roman church, a Roman government did it, but the Jews were truly to blame for this in many ways, "whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," meaning Messiah. He is now Lord with God the Father. And he is Jesus Christ because will come back as Messiah in the future. "Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart." They got it. They realized he had to be crucified. He had to forgive the sins of us. This is a new transition. They got it. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. You've done wrong. Accept the wrong that you did and be sorry for it. Then be baptized. And this is different. John baptized them, but this, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins. John didn't have the ability to forgive their sins. It had to be the high priest. It had to be the priest in the temple that forgave sins. No, your sins will now be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Totally new. Totally new. Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that you saw over the apostles, That is a gift. A gift from who? From God and Jesus Christ. A gift. And it will be in you, and it will be like the genes in you, because it will help you and help you to walk through life and to obey me. It is, what a difference. Yesterday, they wouldn't have said that. Today, it's different. You have to have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, not a priest. So, drop down to verse 40. Or did I? Let's go to 39, I guess. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. God will call them. It isn't of genealogy. It is God who God calls. Another new thing in the ball game. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Who was a perverse generation? Who did Jesus Christ really have his controversies with? The hierarchy of the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the hierarchy of the Jews. They were the perverse generation that was leading the people in a wrong direction, and they were going to be led in a right direction, and God's Holy Spirit was going to be in them to lead them in a right direction. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, we've read some things so many times it becomes mundane. We've all heard 3,000 souls on that one day. And that's a big number. That is a big number. I have no idea. I can't give you a number. But I do wonder how many people had the Holy Spirit in them throughout the Old Testament. That's 4,000 years. I can't be too many. It couldn't be too many. You know, there were good men that were led by God and they had the Holy Spirit in them. 3,000 in one day. When you're comparing it to the other 4,000 years before, that's a drop in a bucket. This is numbers that is huge, absolutely huge. The start of the New Testament church, the start of the new covenant by God. So there they were. They were excited. They were ready had received the Holy Spirit so they could understand things that they couldn't before. Now, let's say this day of Pentecost, it's only one day. Let's say they went back home. Let's say they went back home and lived their life with God's Holy Spirit, but they just went back to their old home. How much of this would they have retained? How much of this would they have been able to hold on to? How inspiring would it have been to change them from that moment on? I got to believe not too good. They heard a little bit about Christ, but they didn't hear much yet about Jesus Christ. And they heard, maybe they heard a little bit about some changes here and the fact that Jesus Christ was going to be their new high priest. But there's so much. They heard so little in one day. How much could they take in? And how much of that could you, it takes time to live it, to really incorporate it into your being. They would have gone back home. And I dare say it would have been a meager few that it would have truly gone on from that day and kept it to the day of their death. But it didn't work that way. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 3. The rich said, you know what? We're going to take care of everybody. How did they do it? Verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So they talked about the resurrection of Christ and what that meant for them in the future to be sons of in the future, God the Father and Jesus Christ. But verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to... This was amazing, and I truly wonder how God worked it out. It's not a common thing that a person would sell everything he had so that they could be a commune together, taking care of all. I mean, that just goes against... But they sold what they had because they wanted to be one, And they had a concept of living together in unity as God's family. And they were in, I call the zone. In the youth camps, they have what's called the zone because the kids are living together and they become more at one because outside in, people are living in the zone is what they're doing. And they're happy and they're enjoying life. And quite honestly, I truly wonder if they don't believe Jesus Christ might return on the Feast of Trumpets. Let's face it, Passover, he died, and that was the new Passover. Pentecost right here, the New Testament church. What's down the road next? Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ. And they might have thought, another 6 months, Jesus Christ is going to return. What do I need this for? For whatever reason, they sold it. But you know what? God wanted it that way. Because they needed time to work through the changes, to be able to make it part of their life and who they were, and to have that bubble of good things and good teaching. It's, okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and we kind of see some of the same things, but we see it elaborated a little more of how this all played out in this commune. Verse 32 of Acts 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, means teachings, in the apostles' teachings and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The apostles taught them, and they listened, and they were excited about listening. They fellowshipped with one another, and they talked to each other, and their newfound knowledge has got them excited about this new way of life. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. And it's not a bad fear. It's a respect for God. Then a respect for God came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. They saw miracles. They saw people healed. They saw demons cast out. And they were excited. They knew they were part of God's family. This was amazing what they have been led to. And they were excited about it. And they woke up in the morning, oh, I really hope I can listen to those apostles tell us about Jesus Christ and all his miracles and all the things that he did. And they just couldn't wait to hear all of the exciting events that went on, and the apostles were doing it on a one-on-one, face-to-face basis. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They didn't worry about length of time they were together. I mean, they had sold everything. It was going to last as long as God wanted it to last, and it was going to be fine. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It was such a simple lifestyle. It was so wonderful. You're in God's family. You were going to be protected by God. And as they ate together, they couldn't wait to be with other people. They couldn't wait to be around the apostles. Verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their church daily those who were being saved. Even the Jews, even if they didn't turn, they had to admit, these miracles are from God. They had to admit that. And they had favor even amongst the Jews because they saw the unity. They saw the beauty of the family unit together. And it was exciting to all of them, even if they didn't accept it and go along with it. There was the zone. They were in the zone. And they were learning how to live. They were learning the new rules of living under Jesus Christ as high priest. And the future of what they needed to do. And in that, remember back, they also were told, you need to preach to the world. Remember that scripture that I told you about? There is You and I mean, we can't go back and replay this whole thing, but we need to work toward unity ourselves. We need to work toward the unity within ourselves, that we are a united body living under God's way. We are God's people. God calls us even now. When you're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, you know what God calls you? Children of God. Your name is written in the book of life. That's an amazing thing. We are to be unified, living in God's way of love and living by the laws of God. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that Holy Spirit that was put in them is in us. God lives in every one of you. It's like you have your genes of your father, you have the genes of your mother, and you have the genes of God. That is what you've got. How much better could it be than that? And that's what we have to realize. That's the zone God put us in. And yes, you have problems around, they had problems around them. Ananias and Sapphira, they said they gave money when they didn't. They lied and they died. And you know what? There's sometimes God, I think, wants to make sure that everybody's on the up and up. And sometimes God has to show that. And he did. It says the fear fell on the people when they saw and they heard that incident. But there was a respect for God. There was a knowledge that you don't cheat God. You can't cheat God. We're one family. We got to live it from the inside out. Then there was Stephen. He held up. He was a deacon. He was loyal to God, and he, as the men stood there with rocks, he was preaching to them about God's way of life and the importance of Jesus Christ's death, and they stoned him to death. And even at his death, he looked up and he saw God the Father and Jesus Christ. Even at his death, you knew he was on the page, he was going to rise from the dead in his next moment, and everything was going to be all right. It didn't scare the people, because they were in the zone, and they were living it, and they were working with it. I don't know how long they stayed together. I don't know how long they stayed together, but it was good for them to grow it and to live it for a period of time. And it gets to point three, preaching the gospel to the world. Preaching the gospel to the world is the third point. You know what? If nothing changed, if God didn't work out something, these people would have stayed right here. This was like the honeycomb to the honeybee. This didn't get any better than this. They were living God's way. They were in the zone. They weren't going to move. Why would you do that? And yet God said they were supposed to preach. Acts chapter 8. There's a man named Saul. A man named Saul, who ended up being Paul, but before, it wasn't so pretty. I'd mentioned Stephen. That was in chapter 7 of Acts. And then it goes down to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. So the heart and core of this persecution was in Jerusalem, just where the people were housed. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. It was an ugly time. Men and women probably were murdered. Some went to prison. They knew they had to flee. And so they did. The nearest place to flee would be Samaria. That would be just north of Judea. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. I think about this. Remember on that Pentecost day, everybody heard in their own words of the apostles speaking. And then there's a whole list of places that they came from. Just go back there and see a few of the names. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Egypt. I could see some maybe going back home. They knew the language, they knew the people, they knew the families that they came from. Maybe some went back home. And others, verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. You know, they could have been scared. I could see them, you know, you're killed and you're fleeing. You would have a tendency to keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything to anybody. But they were in that zone long enough, they knew they were there to preach God's way of life. They wanted to give understanding to the people. And this being chased out of Jerusalem wasn't changing their mentality at all. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord, the people in that city of Samaria with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. It's amazing. God gave miracles like he gave miracles to Jesus Christ. And the people in this city of Samaria, and I got to believe God led them to this city, and God made it work to give them encouragement. Because in verse 8 it says, and there was great joy in that city. The people got it. The people listened. They were just soaking in things from the apostles, learning the ways of the apostles, but it became part of them. And they went up and they were teaching these new people. And the people were excited about it. They did a great job of teaching. And the miracles happened, and they had to deny God did this. And this, yes, they fled, but in this process of fleeing, because their attitude was so much toward turning others to God, they preached instead of just shutting up and hiding. And they walked in God's ways, and God blessed them. God really blessed them in that incident. As time went on, you know, there was winners, there was losers in the whole process of it all. But I think God wanted to give them a winner right here, to get them excited about living in God's way and telling the world about it. And we need to live God's way. We need to be an example ourselves in preaching, being good instruments of God and working in God's way. So, I went through verse 8. So I covered that area. And you know, I pretty much went from the last part of John, and I walked through the first 8 verses of Acts, is what I did. But the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles in the start of the New Testament church. I don't know, maybe you've got a Bible study going on that you want to get involved in, that's fine. But if you got a little extra time, since we're right here leading up to Pentecost, you might want to read through the book of Acts, and maybe with what kind of insights I gave you on it, kind of look at it from God leading these people and what God did and working it all out. It wasn't all pretty as you go through it, but quite honestly, that's what life is, even for us, right? But you might take the time just to read through, go through the book of Acts before we get up to the day of Pentecost, and it might give you a better insight of God working with his people in the New Testament church. It is amazing how God worked to build that foundation of the New Testament church. He had to start with the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself came back in person to get it right, to show the changes that they had to teach on Pentecost Day. They were there teaching the people, the membership, who understood Pentecost Day, but they didn't understand it in this way. And they accepted it. 3,000 people on that first day accepted it. And they lived in what I call the zone. They lived with an understanding of God's way of life. And they were excited to live in it. And they saw the power of God. And they were excited to teach it and to live it and to grow in it. And in the end, even though they were scattered, they preached. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they taught the new teaching of God's way of life through Jesus Christ being the high priest. You got to say, God's hand was in it all. From ground zero, God's hand was in it all, and he helped those people to grow in his way of life. And what a beautiful story it is.